This morning, I'm going to, for those of you who did not receive the late night email, your bulletin says we're going to be in Leviticus and 1 John. We are not. We're going to be in Psalm 63. That is because I spent all week trying to write a sermon that never could get written while watching what was happening at Asbury College. And I felt like on Friday, the Lord said, you need to change your sermon. And so that's what this is this morning. It's an effort to change on the fly. Pray for me. I'm a Presbyterian. But I want to read from a Psalm 63 this morning. We're going to look at the first 8 verses. This is a prayer, and it's about as close to a revival psalm as I think you're going to get. So it begins like this. O God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands and call on your name. My soul is satisfied as with a rich feast, and my mouth praises you with joyful lips. When I think of you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Jesus, help us to enter into this, moment. We're really trying to discern well what is the moment here. And so, Lord, I just pray for each person here. We've been singing this all morning, but that if nothing else comes of this, that we would just be able to stand in your love more presently than we were when we first walked in here. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen. You have to forgive me. I'm Appalachian by roots, and I have a weird sense of humor. And I think one of the funniest songs ever written is Ray Stevens' Mississippi Squirrel Revival. Yes? Amen? Yeah. Anybody Ray Stevens fans? Yeah. Okay. This song is hilarious. If you have not heard it, YouTube is free. Go check it out. It's great. It sings. It tells a story of a young boy one summer who caught himself a squirrel. And he went to church Sunday morning, and he's showing it to his good buddy Hugh, and then the squirrel got out. Oh, yeah. And it made its way unobserved throughout the entire church, starting a peculiar revival. For example, the squirrel made its way into Harve Newland's overalls. And Ray sings, Harve hit the aisles dancing and screaming. Some thought he had religion, others thought he had a demon. But Harve thought he had a weed eater loose in his fruit of a looms. And this thing just worked through the whole congregation, and people were just confessing and repenting some sins that just, make a sailor blush with shame, he sings. And the result is 7 deacons and the pastor got saved, $25,000 got raised, and 50 volunteered for missions in the Congo on the spot. And Stevens concludes with praise for the God who sends a half-crazed Mississippi squirrel to start revival. Hilarious song. You should listen to it once again if you have not. Yet I come away from it honestly pondering. Revival is one of those words, we say it a lot, right? It kind of comes out. I want revival. Gosh, revival, revival, revival. We just say it easily. But real revival, like the big thing you can measure, look at, say like God is at work here. What would we do? What would we do if it started happening? What would we do if there was a powerful move of God's Spirit that was visible and tangible? This is Asbury College as of this week. I'll give you more details about what this is in just a moment, but they've been having something happen for about 11 days now. What would we do if God's Spirit did something visible and tangible? Would we kind of just ignore it and go about our days? Would we look at it and criticize it and say, oh, they're not doing it right? Would we say, well, that's good over there, but it doesn't seem to be impacting me over here? Or would we engage it to the best of our abilities? Would we engage it to the best of our abilities? Would we see the invitation of God for the world to receive forgiveness and life in Jesus Christ? I'm asking this question because I think I've done all of those this week, to be totally honest. I've kind of worked myself through the gamut, and maybe some of you have too, and we arrive at this point, hopefully, where we're saying, you know what, I think I want to engage this. I think if God is really doing that over there, this is important, at least important enough for me to take it seriously and say, Lord, now what? Now what, right? Whatever it is, now what? Like I said before, I'd planned a completely different sermon this morning, but my theme that's been kind of running through my heart lately is I'd rather risk being too excited about something the Lord might be doing than miss it altogether. Amen? I would rather risk being too excited about something the Lord might be doing than miss it altogether. And I want to just invite you to take that posture with me this morning as we ask ourselves, how do we respond to what's going on in this place right now? So the first thing I think we do is we just recognize the moment. We see what it is. We look at what it is. We say, that's happening right now. Well, what is it? For those of you who haven't been, you know, glued to your Facebooks like some of us have for the past week, what's going on? Well, Randall was mentioning this. Not this past Wednesday, but the Wednesday prior, regular chapel service, regular speaker gives a message about God's love. I hope this doesn't sound awful, but it's actually kind of magical. He was wholly unassuming. It was not, you could not watch this guy and be like, wow, what a speaker. He wasn't that kind of guy. He just spoke honestly and plainly about the love of God. And then at the very end, he prayed, and it wasn't a throwaway prayer, but it was just one of those, just concluding prayer, right? He just prayed it and then stepped off of the stage, and they went on singing. And he said, Jesus, do a new thing in our midst, revive us by your love. And they haven't stopped worshiping for 11 days. Actually, they're starting to take breaks late in the evening now because they realize somebody's got to go to sleep every now and again. They've had over 100 worship teams come out of the student body to just keep this thing going. People from around the country and the world are showing up at Little Asbury College, which has kind of been a miracle in itself that they've had the leadership, the infrastructure, the volunteerism, and the resources pouring in to help handle an unexpected event with thousands of people. So, how do we recognize this moment? Well, let me fix my thing here real quick. I think we want to ask first, is it really a revival? Is it really a revival? And the answer to that is, we don't know. We just don't know yet. You know, revival, that's a big word, right? And typically revival, you see fruit from revival. So things start happening. We see people really turning their hearts to God in a fresh way. We see reconciliation between God and people and people. And so we're watching, right? But what we are seeing is it's starting to spread to other colleges, praise be to God. It's starting to kind of flood into churches like ours where we start saying, hey, I think this is going on and we need to pay attention to it, praise be to God. We'll see. But even if it doesn't go out to that, what could it be? Well, I've heard a few people use this term, and I like it. What we are confident that it is it's an awakening. And it is an awakening of a particular group of people, these college students at Asbury and other college students around the country, which leads us to another question. That is, who is this for? Well, at the moment, it seems like it's for college students. It seems like, more specifically though, is it's for the next generation. And Asbury notices this, because what they're doing now is they're saying in the evening, 25 and under only. Because so many people are flooding into this. And they're saying, once evening starts, 25 and under. This is for the next generation that's coming up. Rebecca and I started kind of watching and interceding for this as people were sneaking in live streams to this thing. And Thursday night, I was watching it by myself, and Rebecca said, hey, could you go run an errand for me upstairs real quick? And I said, yeah. About a year and a half ago, I shared with the guys at Second Half just this deep concern I have, and I have had for years. When you read the Old Testament, have you ever noticed you get a generation, and they're so strong in the Lord, and then the next generation totally drops the ball. Like, just totally. And then it takes generations to pick that ball back up again. And I've looked at my generation and the one coming below me, and I have worried that we're the ones that dropped the ball. Statistically speaking, we might be dropping the ball. And I lamented with them that evening or morning. And so this has just been a prayer of my own heart. And so as I'm watching this, I'm praying for this next generation to come up. And so Rebecca says, will you go up the stairs and run an errand? I say, okay. And I'll run up the stairs, run my errand. And I get about midway through the stairs. I don't recommend doing this. But it was just instant. This flood of thoughts went through my brain of just different prayers I've prayed for this generation over and over. I mean, it's just like boom, 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 boom. Just so fast. It's like one of those moments where like something is happening and everything flashes before your eyes. And as soon as all that happened, I hope this doesn't sound strange. But then right after, just the words, I'm doing it, followed him. And it may have been me, but it hit me so powerfully. My knees just crumpled beneath me on the steps. Don't do that. But and I just turned around and sat on my steps and began to sob. It felt too good. It really, and I started kind of sobbing so much, I realized my son's just down the way in the house. I better go to a different room, otherwise he's going to be worried something's wrong. Dad, why are you crying? And so I finished my time sobbing with the Lord. And came away from that wondering, is it happening? Is it happening? Really, is it happening, Lord? I believe that this is a movement that is really welling up for a particular generation. And if it is revival, it won't fix everything, right? Revival doesn't fix everything. What it does is it enters into the moment that we currently exist in and meets us right where we are. And you're seeing it meet an anxious generation that is desperate to be loved. And you're hearing it over and over again. So who is it? I think it's a movement that's spreading through college students. So what do? We pray that it spreads. That's what we do. We pray that it doesn't stop here, but it keeps going. And it calls up this generation who, if I'm going to be totally honest, this is a generation who has had so many bad comments and curses spoken against its spiritual life. It needs to end now. And the Lord is calling them out of that, I believe. And we need to pray into that. Pray that those curses would be cut off and pray that the work that God is doing would come to fruition, would come to fruition. So that's the first thing. We pray for this movement specifically. However, if it is an awakening of sorts, then we can hope that God will eventually fan these flames into his church, which is typically what he does. Amen. And so the particular flames that I've really marked this time have been a deep an abiding sense of God's presence. Everybody that talks about it just talks about the presence of God being so rich in that place. The passage I read for us this morning, it's really, once again, nothing more than a prayer. If ever there was such thing as a revival prayer, I think it is that. And it begins with a heading, you know, Psalm 63, a psalm of David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. So David is in a place of deep desire, right? What does he desire? That's the question. He's wandering through the desert wilderness. Let's listen to what he desires. Verse 1, he says, oh God, my God, you are my God. I seek. What's he seek? You. My soul thirsts for a grapefruit soda. No. For a cup of water. No. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary. beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. This is a man who's running through the wilderness right now. He's running from his nation, who's turned its back on him. He's running from his son Absalom, who's trying to kill him. His whole cultural world is falling apart. His whole personal life is falling apart. He's literally in the desert, in whatever existence you can imagine. And he says, more than anything, right now, I want you. I want you. I need you. I need your presence, God. I need your presence. I was recently listening to a new interview with Tim Keller. We know Tim Keller, pastor, author, has written a lot. Smart dude. And unbelievable podcast. I've spoken about this before, hosted by Justin Bliley. He's out of England, mostly by apologetics. However, this past week, they got Tim on there to talk about forgiveness and where he is currently at with his battle with cancer. If you didn't know, Tim Keller is in year 3 of battling stage 4 pancreatic cancer, which is not a good diagnosis. You can go listen to see how he's doing. Praise God, he's doing. But they asked him, what are some highs and lows of this season? And he gave the lows first, and then he gave a high, just one high. He said, my wife and I would never want to go back to the prayer and spiritual life we had before the cancer. I've spent all my life saying that communion with God, the real presence of God, can satisfy us every morning with his steadfast love, that same steadfast love, that abiding presence, faithful presence of God, covenantal. And he went on to simply say that this presence, that this experience of God has been the highlight of his season. It took cancer to get there, and he wouldn't go back. Let me say that one more time. It took cancer to get there, and they wouldn't go back. I'm still wrestling with that as well. And yet it helps me to understand David a little more clearly when he says, your steadfast love, your hesed, your faithful presence, your covenantal love is better than life. Hear that, church. Once again, one of the single most discussed realities of this time at Asbury has been the presence of God. Craig Keener, one of my absolute favorite New Testament scholars, guy is brilliant, brilliant, brilliant. And if you ever need a commentary on Acts, he has a 4-volume one, and every volume's about that thick. The man is not a man of few words. And he is a professor at neighboring Asbury Seminary. They kind of butt up with each other. And so he's been out helping, wandering, doing whatever he can in his own humble way. But he posted this. I put it up on Facebook if you're a Facebooker. And he said, the university chapel and seminary chapels and local church are filled, and there's lines that are waiting outside. But what strikes me most is that even walking near the chapel or out on the street, and he puts this in all capital letters, I can feel the tangible presence of God. I think another thing we do if we want to engage this is we start praying that the church would have a refreshed sense of God's tangible presence within it, that the bride of Christ would be wooed back to the bridegroom, that love would be refreshed. I was thinking, isn't that kind of what revival is? It's like that moment in marriage where you've spent years with somebody, and then you have this event that takes place, and it just brings you closer than you've ever been together. You find yourself loving that person even more than you've loved them for 20, 30, 40 years. That's what revival is. It's the moment that Christ Church just gets this love for God that just, it takes her closer to the bridegroom, loves Jesus even more. Friends, we should be praying, honestly praying. Please don't hear this as lip service. We should be honestly praying that the bride of Christ would know the presence of the Lord so strongly that she would be wooed to the bridegroom afresh. Your love is better than life. But one last thing. Don't wait. Don't wait. It's been fun watching these different live streams, and it's just like all the different people who are live streaming, they all say the same thing. You don't have to be here for this to happen where you are. They just keep saying it over and over again. They want us to hear it. And friends, that leads me to wonder, could we today recommit to the power of the gospel in our lives? Could we receive that invitation to fresh repentance, to declare our trust in him, to receive invitations to cooperate with his work and be his witnesses? Let me say this one more time that I open. Will we risk being too excited about something that the Lord might be doing instead of miss it altogether? Timothy Tennant, he's the president of Asbury Seminary, not college, but seminary, the neighboring seminary. He finally decided to put out a letter asking the question, is this revival? It's a great thing. I'd encourage you to go look it up. But he closes it with this. He says, someday we'll look back on these days and thank God that he visited us in ways we will talk about for years to come. But what we are doggedly seeking is not lasting memories, but transformed lives. In short, it's not about this place or that place, whether Wilmore or any other city. It's about Christ himself. None of us owns this awakening. Last line. But all of us must own in our own lives his work and his gracious beckoning to that deeper place. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. And so here in a little bit, Lindsay's going to share some testimony from some of the healing that happened in Egypt. This is one of our healing services today. So we're going to invite you to come up for prayer, but I want to just throw out one more opportunity for you this morning. If you just sense that the Lord is saying to you, I just want you to recommit to my love. I want your heart to be wooed afresh. I want you to know me deeper. And you're just getting that sense. Or even if you're getting a sense of like, I just need to repent. You can come up and ask for prayer for that this morning. Because that's the healing work of God and his people. Amen. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we sort out what you're doing, there's a part of me, Lord, that just wants to attempt leaping over this communion table and clicking my heels and saying, hallelujah. I'm so excited. And yet there's this other reserved part of me that's saying, but Lord, we want to be discerning and we want to be wise. But more than anything, we just want to be bathed in your love. So Lord, we pray for this generation that you're raising up. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray for your church, that we would be a church who knows your presence and knows your steadfast, covenantal, abiding love. Woo us back to you, come, Lord Jesus. And we pray for our own lives, your followers, those who long to be caught up in knowing you. Come, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.